So let's go before our King once again in the power of the Spirit by praying to him that his word would be preached in a faithful and honorable way. So please pray with me as we come now to God's word. Father God, we do pray now that you would open our hearts and our minds to the preaching of your word. Father, that we would truly meditate upon it, that we'd comprehend it, that we would see not what we can get out of your word, but who you are and what you have promised. Father, we ask that you would be blessed in the preaching of your word and that Jesus Christ would be made known in his blessings and grace. We pray all this in Jesus' name and amen. All right, church, if you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to the book of Psalms as we continue, book 3 of the Psalter, where we're gonna look at Psalm 77 today. This is another psalm by Asaph. It's the songwriter of Israel. This is an honest psalm. This is one of those that really get to you, that I can hear Asaph's pain in this psalm. It's not a prayer of false optimism. This is no Pollyanna prayer where you just put a smiley face on life. And this is not a prayer of despair where there's no hope. But there's a reality of this psalm that teaches us where to put our faith in. As you remember, all of these psalms, the context of all of them, are in a time of exile, where Israel felt truly abandoned. Asaph felt this way. We're going to hear it today as we hear his pain in this. He felt abandoned by God, that God promised before and he loved him before, but now God seems to have left him. And so this is what we are seeing here. God, you promised that there would be this king, David, and he would always rule. But now there's this pagan who's sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. So Lord, have you left us? That's the context of this prayer. It's the context of Asaph's personal prayer. And for us too, we can also feel this. We can feel God's lack of presence. And so what we hear today, the theme of this psalm is to remember. It's remembrance. How we learn how to do this in a Christian way. Not in a way that the world remembers, but we remember this. It's all about Jesus Christ. Every psalm is about Jesus Christ. Every verse in the Old Testament is about Christ. He tells us this. But really, this one is about him. How we remember Christ and the hope that we have in him. So church, I ask now that you would stand, that we would hear Asaph's psalm to us and hear this great and glorious prayer. This is the word of God. To the choir master, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Selah. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your mighty among the peoples. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So you're going to see this pattern in this psalm. It's the theme of what we see here. It is repeated all of the time. It is to remember. That's the theme that we're hearing here today. Remember. It's something worth meditating on. How we find our comfort in this day and age is by remembering. Remembering by looking back to who God is and his promises. But there are bad ways of remembering. There are things that don't help. There are ways which, not by remembering in certain ways as though we look to how people in the past have lived and we remember what they have done. We try to do the best we can from what they have done in that example, and then we strive after that. This psalm is not like that. It's not like how we look should be looking at our Old Testament, of that idea of dare to be a Daniel. Just be like Daniel and you can get through anything. That is not the remembering that we're seeing here. This is not teaching us how we are to just live better, work harder, and then maybe God will come back. That is not what is being said. What is being told is for us to remember God, remember his plan, remember that he is at work. Even as he seems to have rejected his people, he is still at work and he doesn't change. Even when we look to the past, and what we see here, what's going to happen here with Asaph is when he looked to himself and felt sorry for himself, and he looked to how he had it so good in the days gone by, and now he looks and he sees everything is so horrible. That is not the way in which we are to remember. We do not remember the good old days. We do not remember by example. We remember by looking to the word and seeing that God is in it. So what we'll see here today is we're going to come across a way of turning a restless faith into a reassured faith, into a way of looking at our doubt and finding confidence in hope. And so we're going to follow it like how this psalm is organized. It's actually organized in two main sections, but then the third, this last section of the Exodus, really drives home how we are to remember. So the way we're going to look at this is we're first going to see how Asaph describes his faith as restless, how he comes to it. So the first half of the whole psalm is basically that. And then it shifts in a miraculous way, in a gracious way. It shifts and it sees a reassured faith come from Asaph. And then we finally see this remembering faith, remembering what does Asaph look to? And we're going to look then to that in the last part of this psalm. So we're going to learn how to remember, and we're going to remember Christ. And that's what we're going to see here today. But let's here start with the first section here. Let's start by looking at this restless faith of this man who is tossed on the waves and without seeming to have any hope of any control. And let's listen to the beginning here in these first few verses. Starts this way. It says, to the choir master, according to Jeduthun. Again, another funny way of it seems in starting this. Jeduthun is a title. It's just a means, just like we've seen in other elements. So really, it's not an instruction to how we sing. It's just a category of psalm in book 3. A psalm of Asaph. Listen to it. Let's just listen to the pain of Asaph. Listen to this. I cry aloud to God. Aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Selah. So there's a few things I want to see in the beginning of this, in the opening section of this stanza. We look at this restless man. I want to give some encouragement, at least, to understand this. This is not an unbeliever who's coming to God. This is a believer. This is a man of faith who is coming and having a restless faith, but it's still faith. And you can take that down now if you want, sir. This is a believer crying out to God. And we see that because an unbeliever would not do this. An unbeliever would shake his fist at God. An unbeliever would not even talk to God. But at least what we see in Asaph doing is he's crying to the Lord. He's seeking after the Lord. He's coming in a powerful way. He's just crying out. In the day of my trouble, it says, I seek the Lord. Only a Christian would do that. Only a Christian would come. Only a Christian would seek the Lord in his trouble and then look for remedies, not other remedies. Now, not always perfect, as we shall see, but it's still, there's a heart of a Christian man, of a godly man who's coming and praying like this. So this is something I want you to understand as we're going into this. I want you to see this truth. I do not want you to hear something about this that's abnormal, but I want you to understand to be a Christian can mean that you are depressed at times. I give you leave at times to be depressed or to be saddened by the world. You are not acting in the sense of being unfaithful necessarily. Asaph himself, this godly man, is a man who felt the weight and he cried out to the Lord. But we as Christians, we hide our pain. We don't want others to see our pain because we fear that someone who sees me in this depressed state or a sad state, that means that I'm not faithful. I'm not somehow knowing and loving God. Therefore, I hide. I put a false veneer of happiness in front of everyone. And so during the day, I live for that everyone is just, they see me and I'm content and just, I'm just happy to be alive. And then at night, I cry out to the Lord. Out to the Lord. At night when no one is looking, I reach my hand to the Lord and I'm weary. So as we look at this, church, can we not put into the spotlight the understanding that some of us are struggling even right now? That the Christian life in a time of this exile, that's hard. And that it's okay for us to say, I'm hurting. To reach out a hand, not just in the quietness of a bedroom where no one sees me, but really the reality of it during the day, you can cry out and we should not judge you for that. You know, some of the strongest men that you can think of in the history of the church, Spurgeon is he's a prolific writer. He was a godly preacher, and he looked at this psalm. If you read his Treasuries of David, he looked at this as basically an autobiography. Of the times when he would struggle. Spurgeon, this prince of preachers, would come and he would just say, yep, I feel that spiritual failure. This is me. So in the as we start in this, can we not say that we're struggling at times and it's okay to come before and say, I'm hurting? And as a church, if we're going to grow together, we need to break down those veneers of that falsehood of everything is just happy. And we need to sometimes say, look, I'm hurting. And to have the trust of reaching out to a brother or sister in Christ. This is what's really going to blow your mind, that even Christ did this. Now, he was without sin, but he was still frail as a human. He was truly and completely, he was human. Listen to what he says in Hebrews chapter 5. Verses 7 and 8, he says this, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. He was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus Christ learned obedience through pain. He cried aloud to God. Christ. So if it's okay for Christ to do this, I give you leave at times to cry out and to reach out to a brother or sister in this church and say, I need help. That is okay. So we see that here in this, it is not abnormal to do this, to feel this, at times to even feel abandoned, to cry out. I mean, he moans. It says here, he moans. He's not just quietly like, this is In the way in which this is read in the Hebrew, this is a turmoil in his very soul. He is moaning deeply in his heart. And so as we see this and we see the reality that this is in fact not abnormal, that you're not alone if you feel alone. Notice also a couple of things, a positive thing and a negative thing of what Asaph does here. First, let's just start. I want to give you positive. I don't want to just leave you in the despair. I want to see that there is some positive that Asaph is doing here, even in his restless faith. First, we start here, and he seeks God in prayer. He goes to God. I've already said this a bit, but let me say it again, that this is not a self-centered, completely self-centered. He does look to God in his pain. He's in a real struggle. He's praying to God because God is God. He's not asking God that I need something from you. He's just saying, God, why have you left me? So he sees God as God, and he's lifting up his pleading to him, his moaning to him. And he's almost praying instinctively. This is for Asaph. We see he's been writing Psalms. We've been following him in the Psalter here in Book 3. He's the author of many of these. And so we're seeing almost instinctively his pattern is to reach up and pray to God. And so for you, if you are hurting and your instinct is to turn to God, be comforted. That is the right way. That is the right pattern. That should give you encouragement that, yes, I am a child of God. This is what a child of God would do. They would turn in a real struggle in this to God. And however much he is feeling depressed in his emotional state, he is at least reaching out. And so a Christian will call out to God. If you're not a Christian, if this is how, typically what they will do. I don't know if you know maybe unbelievers who are going through pain. What do they ask you? They know you're a Christian. Hey, please pray for me. Right? They ask you to pray for them. But a good hurting Christian is praying for yourself, not just for others. If you only can ask others to pray for you, but you'll never go to God yourself, bad sign. That is something that you might want to look at your heart and understand that no, God will hear you even when you feel that you're alone. So that is Asaph himself, he sought the Lord. Positive. If you won't do that, that's negative. So, but even though we see there's an element here that we can see that Asaph is doing things right, there's also a big element that he's not in this first part. And it may be a reason why he's feeling restless and something that maybe we do too. And just realize, how many times, if you look at the first three verses, do you see I or me or my? Well, I've counted them, so I'll tell you. Nine times. Nine times in these first sentences, I, nine of those I's, right? His thoughts may be, I'm going to God, and his misery, I'm turning to God, but it's still there is a self-centeredness to this. It's all about I and me. The problem that could really derail Asaph, what he has said before is, I almost tripped, I almost stumbled. The reality is that he's only looking to himself and his circumstances. And he sees that is what he sees for everything else, including who God is, as we shall see. He looks to himself as the only thing that really matters. Everything, his pain overshadows everything. Self. His eyes are on his navel. He's navel gazing. You've ever heard that? And we see it. And it doesn't stop with the first three verses. It does keep going. If you read here, this restless faith, it goes, it's not, but it expands even. It's not just me, me, me. It's not looking at himself. He's now going to, because of that self-centeredness, he's now going to even look at God that way. And he's going to read it. So listen to this in verses 4-6. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I can't speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart, then my spirit. I made a diligent search. This is a very reformed way of complaining. A very mature doctrinal way of complaining. He's complaining about the sovereignty of God. He's coming to God, and God, you're the problem, not the solution. You hold my eyelids open. Can you just picture that? I'm trying to sleep, Lord, but it's like you pry my eyes open. I can't even close my eyes because I know your hands are on, your fingers are on them. You are just opening. I can't close them. I can't do anything. This is, again, a doctrinal. It's saying, Lord, you're in control. I know you're God. I know you're the king. I get it. It's just, Lord, You're keeping my eyelids open. If you wanted to, you could let me rest, but you don't. For whatever reason, Lord, my misery is because of you. You grasp my eyelids and I try to sleep. Because he's looking to himself still. He's still looking inward. Everything drives that. Even right doctrine. If you're looking only to yourself, your right doctrines won't help you. Look at another 10 times. Guess what he says in these verses? I or my. So now we're at 19 times in 6 verses. The man writes I or me. It's everything is tainted by this, that feeling, the anguish, that struggle. Everything is really driven for that. Israel could totally sing this song at this point. They're exiled. They could say, woe is me. I'm away from my land and my temple and all your promises. Oh, Lord, I am just suffering here. We can sing this. We can sing as we feel in the exile of a world that is more and more fighting us. In the craziness that we face out there. Or even 10 years, we would never have thought somebody would say or do some of the things. The choices we have in even trying to find a bathroom where we can be in our own skin, either male or female, is now up for grabs. It's absolutely crazy out there. But how we look at these things, we need to understand and learn from what Asaph is going to show us. It's shaped here. This is the way we see it, is all about remembering. And in this section, in this restless faith, he is doing it in a wrong way. He's remembering incorrectly. And that actually builds upon his restlessness. And maybe it's building upon yours too. If you're struggling, maybe you're not remembering the way he should. And what we see here, listen, it says this. He remembers the good old days. When he was all comfortable and happy and he could just remember. It says, I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Remember, he's at night praying alone, reaching up weary, eyes pried open, remembering a time when he could just sing, when he was singing at night. And it was all good. And it was all peace. And it was the struggle here. He tries to remember God, but he focuses on his own feelings and his own comfort, and he's spiraling downward, actually. He's getting more and more depressed. He's crying out. He has no hope. The more he remembers, the more he despairs. Why? Because of those 19 eyes. And so what we're going to see here, though, this is the blessing of this psalm, is it's just about to change. He's now about to start looking a little upward and not just at himself. We begin to see this. He says he meditates. He diligently searches. He looks to God. This is the first transition that we're seeing from a restless to a restful to an assured faith, is he begins to diligently search. To do this. And this could be what exactly he needed. This could be exactly what you need. This is what I at times need, is that we need to be so beat around, so wakened to just our selfishness, that we need to remember to look up. And I love this picture. There's a pastor who comments on this. His name is Rick Phillips. And he speaks of how astronomers used to try to really focus on the heavens. What they would do in the ancient times, they'd dig a big hole in the ground. So even then, even in years past, light would pollute the sky so that you couldn't see, right? Or distractions and whatnot. And so I don't know if you've been outside at night. Does the sky look like that? No, because there's just pollution. There's just other light that crowds it out. What God does at times is he may be working on Asaph so much, he's maybe driving him to despair so much that he just needs to dig a hole. He needs to see that, he needs to dig into the ground and see that all the other distractions are bad. So the more that Asaph is dug into a hole, the more he can look up and he can see the sky and see the stars. In other words, see God. And that's what we see here now. He's being dug in a hole. And he starts now to meditate to ponder, to diligently search with less distraction around him. That is a true, as a hinge that we're going to now see here as he changes here. Looking without distractions, he can start to trust God. And so with that in mind, he now gets to the crux of the question. Here's the issue. Listen to verses 7 through 9. Now, just picture him. I just want you to picture Asaph in a hole in the middle of the field. No other distractions. He's now diligently searching. He looks up and he asks this question. Oh, yes. And that hole is not in the promised land, by the way. He's in exile, right? So this is a hole in an enemy's land with no one else around him, but he feels alone. And this is what he asks. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Can you imagine? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Selah. These Selahs are really well placed. Selah means pause, means reflect. At times, at least that's how many translators look at that word. And so this is a good word for us. Just like the previous Selah, this is a good one. These questions are not from an unbelieving heart. They're from a restless heart. They're from a heart that's wrestling with the difference between what he believes and what he sees. About what he is feeling now. What is the right perspective? About what I'm experiencing or what God has said in his word? What God has promised. Steadfast love. Covenant love. And so what is he to do? Is he to turn away from God or turn to God? This is what he's trying to make sense in his misery. He's trying to figure this out. This is the process. And in that question of what he is doing, in that hole where he is meditating on the Lord, he is going to get his answer. And so we are going to now see this. We're going to see that restless faith turned into a reassured faith in these very next verses. Look at this next section and see this reassured faith. It begins here with hope. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. We started in the first section of this psalm with Asaph feeling completely abandoned, wanting to pray, but he really couldn't, didn't really know the right words. He tried to cheer himself up by looking at the past and how good he had it, but he just got more miserable digging that hole. And now he asked the most important questions to God. And here we get now what happens as he meditates on the word, on God. He realized, he waited, he looked in his trials, and his eyes went to the Lord. And not to himself. No more self-pity. No more feeling sorry for himself. In this transition, we see a success from restlessness to being assured. He stopped thinking of self. And he started thinking of God. That is the answer of this psalm. If that's what you get from this, that's a glory. Is that you keep your eyes off of self and look to God. With an understanding that God knows you. He counts the hairs on your head. He knows. It's not that you forget yourself. You just don't look to your own circumstance as the main thing in this life. This is now the hinge that we see. These final eight verses, after we get past verse 11, the final eight verses contain no reference to I, me, or my. They're all you. Every verse, every word, none about himself. 21 references to God. This is the hinge. Self, God. That's what we're seeing here in this shift. Verse 10 is the key to all of this. It is the key that changes all of this. It's the deciding point here. It says this in the ESV. And I'll say why I say ESV here in just a second. But it says, then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. This is the new perspective that he has, the troubles that he has. He refers he doesn't refer to his own issues long ago, but now he looks to God's issue, God's plan from long ago. This is an exegetical challenge. Just this verse, if you have other translations, just want to briefly mention it. If you have, like, for a New American Standard, for instance, it does translate this slightly differently. Because that word years, you see there, that word years can also be translated changing. And so it could read this way. This is my grief. At the right hand of the Most High has changed. You see, so how this sounds, it could either be the end of the complaints of Asaph, saying, God, you've changed, you've promised, but now you aren't. Or it could be, as this text in the ESV reads, where it's the, I look to you, God, who is unchanging in the years of the Most High. I believe that in the context of this, the flow makes more sense in how it's translated in the positive in verse 10 and not the negative. But it can work both ways. So I'm not disowning the New American Standard in that sense and how it's translated. Both of them are showing there's a hinge point at this point, that there's a realization that it's not about Asaph, it's about God. And that flow here is this. And we can see that in verse 11. Look at how verse 11 then reads. It says this, I remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. Not how I had it when I sang, but now I remember you. And so we now see, here's the great transition. This is it. The remembering the years of God. As a believer, he turns in. How did he do this? How do we do this? How can we find this comfort? How do we do this? Do we just look up? Do we go dig a hole in the field and go look at the stars more? No, that's just an example. That don't actually go do that unless you want to see some cool astronomy. But that is not necessarily what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is we get more intentionally meditating on God by his word. That we dig into his word to see his character and his promises and that we understand it. It is how we see the scriptures. Digging in, this is going to help us. And I don't just mean to read it, but I do mean to read it as it is written. That is to be interpreted as we are to see it here. We are to see the whole flow of the book. That the Bible is one organized story of God's redemption. His whole plan. This is not a series of timeless truths that I come and I look for a list of how-tos where I feel, how do I feel more contented in my life? How do I get the better husband or wife? How do I get the better job? How do I get security and comfort? That is not the Bible. This is not a how-to book. It's a story of God's plan from Genesis to Revelation about how he redeems a people for himself. And as we dig into that, and as we start looking to that, we stop looking at ourselves and we start looking to the plan of God and see how he is. It's a connected story from Old to New Testament and how it all fits together. So we must read our scriptures and we must read it rightly. We must look at it not as disconnected, timeless truths, but as one full story that I am a part of, that you are a part of, that we're a part of this story. And that gives us comfort. It shows this. This is what the Bible says. So when you're asked, where's your steadfast love? Well, Jeremiah does give us this answer. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It says in Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 22. We see this in all of the promises to Abraham in the Old Testament, of all of the promises to Moses. But really, we see the promises even in Genesis 3, that I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed, that there will be a Messiah that's going to come, it's going to crush the enemy, all the way back in Genesis 3. That promise is Asaph's. Where are you, God? Have you changed? No, of course he hasn't changed. And so as he gets and ponders the word, he sees this. Asaph recovered his faith by diligently reading the scriptures. And that really is the word, isn't it? Diligently. How do we come to the word of God? Do we do it with an app like our verse of the day where I read one verse in 2 minutes and I think that is somehow going to change me from looking at myself and digging into the glories of who God is? Do I diligently struggle to really understand God? Do I strive to teach my family this and say that there's no other real answer or there's nothing else I fill in my time but by knowing God? this radical striving to know him. That is what Asaph does. He cries aloud. He cries, and God helps him by prying his eyes open. But this is what we need. We need to do this. Verse 12, I will ponder all your work and meditate. Meditate. That's not this emptying of yourself. That's not the foolish, worldly way of meditating. It means I'm focused. I'm meditating. I'm digging a hole and looking up. Meditating on the deeds. And so he remembers. And so now what we're going to see here is what he remembers. This is the hope that we have. So it's not just look at the story from Genesis to Revelation. He learns the character of God. He remembers the character of God. Look at how it says in verse 13 to 15. And looking at these characters. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. Love those Selahs. Look at here. This is what he moves. He moves from himself to God, and he sees God in three ways. He sees him. Look at the characteristics of God. First, in verse 13, your way, O God, is holy. He sees God as holy. He knows him as a holy God. God is holy, meaning that he is transcendent. He is God and we are creature. That means that he's separated from us. It's a word of separation. And that he is right. He is true. His ways of saying things are the right ways of saying things. He is holy. He says he's almighty. So not just that he is right all the time, that he is right completely, and then he is God and we are not, but that he is mighty to do what his will is. He is mighty enough, he's strong enough to put into practice and plan his plan of holiness. What other God is great like our God? He sees the strength. He sees the holiness. He sees that God is in control, not just prying his eyes open, but in watching everything. And then look at this. This is so key to us, and we need to hear too. It's not just a God who is powerful and a God who is right to say things. He's not a tyrant. He's not an angry God. He's a caring God. He's a loving God. It is love that grounds everything about God. And Asaph sees this. He says, you with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. He cares for his people and he doesn't leave them ultimately. In his plan, there's a time when his plan is that his people will feel abandoned and sometimes they will be in exile. But that may be to put them in a hole so they'll remember to look up. And that is a good thing. That's his plan. His plan is for you and me to know him better and to walk with him and to be comforted by him and to love in such a way forever we're going to walk with him. To have radical, transformed faith and grace of who he is. Because he's God and he cares. And so he meditates on this. And that is a good thing, his character. But the reality, what I want us to end with, isn't just his character in an abstraction, but I want us to understand that how we to know him, how we're to feel comforted, how we're to have a reassured faith is in the person of Jesus Christ. It's in the person of him, his works. And I want to see that here as we see these last verses. For he is all through this. So let's look at this last section and look at our remembering faith. Hear this. And as you hear this, I want you to hear, picture yourself Exodus. That last night of as Israel was leaving and as they were going and as the Egypt was chasing them down. Just listen to that. This is the context of this section. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, they were deep trembled. The deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. And then listen to this. Your way was through the sea. Your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. This is the great Exodus. Up to this point, all the Old Testament, if there's a story that drove Israel, that helped them in their identity, if you wanted to use that language, about who they were as God's people, it was the story of Exodus. It was It was through all the way up to that point, from the time of the patriarchs, through the rule of the judges, through all of the coming of the kings and David, of all the prophets. There was no greater portion of their story than the Exodus, than that portion of redemption from exile into the promised land. This is the story that shaped God's people. This is what he's remembering. He's remembering that God was faithful. All their feasts, all their festivals, all the way they worshiped, all the way they taught their children, all the way they grew, everything, all their three main feasts were retelling the story of Exodus, about going out into the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of all these, on the, all the way to Passover, which is that great final curse of the time when when God rescued his people. Asaph remembers the story about when the God of Israel pushed the waters up like a wall and Israel walked through. It's what it says. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Not just that he removed the water, but he pushed it up, made the ground dry so that Israel could walk through. So Israel, they faced tribulation in the world and they relied on God's holiness in that time. His might, his holiness, his might, and his love. And he pushed the waters up. And Asaph remembers this. And he remembers what God has done. As he looks to his word, he remembers all that God has done in his plan. And even if God doesn't feel present, even if your footprints aren't being placed in the sand where I can see them, it says, I know you're with me because you're because of who you are. God leads us through, even when we don't feel it, because of what he has done in the Exodus. That story was for the Old Testament believer the greatest story. But how much greater, church, is the New Testament Exodus? How much greater is the story that you have as you read your Bibles and you see Christ on a cross? How much greater is that story for you? That you see an understanding of the holiness, the might, and the love of God most clearly displayed in sending his own son to die on a cross so that his plan would come about to save sinners like you. How glorious this is. How do we remember? What else can we see but how this is? Do you not see the holiness of God in the cross? That God couldn't just say, meh, I forgive you. Yeah, you're a sinner, but let's just forget about this. No, he had to send his own son, who was perfect, to die in your place. That's what sin requires. And he did it. And he was mighty. Jesus Christ was mighty. He'd fought Satan in the desert. He fought the Pharisees in the temple. He fought the crowds as they questioned him. He fought his own apostles when they didn't understand. He was mighty. But do we not most fully see his love for you? His love? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish. That is the Exodus. We're trapped by our sin, but we're freed through the cross to know that God's plan is so that by his love, we can walk with him, we can fellowship with him, even if for a time we don't feel his presence. His feet are not making any treading in the sand. That is a glory. And Asaph trusted it. And we should trust it too. We should see God as our shepherd, who's guiding us, who's guiding you. And look at what it says in the last, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And since God has sent his own son to redeem us, his plan is fully executing this. How strong should your faith be even as you are in exile? How do you have a reassured faith? By remembering the cross. And the glory of it is that it's empty. This is a cross that is empty. A cross that you should be on. You should be nailed to it. So do you want to feel abandoned? Christ felt your abandonment. He felt your darkness. He was forsaken. Woe unto me. He was forsaken. Darkness came so that you would not have to experience. He drank the cup of wrath so that you would drink the cup of blessing. Asaph sees this. We should see this. We should see this. And we should be so reassured of the faith. Remember the promises. Find your assurance. Read your Bible. Remember the assurance of the promise to Abraham that through him all the nations would be blessed. Remember the promises to Moses that from you there would be a greater prophet who would come and who would tell his people of God and salvation. Remember David, that he would, from his line, there would be a king who would rule forever and ever, even if you don't see it immediately. Remember the Messiah who was to come and to crush the head of the serpent. Remember Christ. Remember what he has done for you, church. He has not forgotten you. He has not abandoned you. He has shown his love. So trust Christ and not yourself. May we do that as a church. May we learn to love him and be comforted no matter what circumstance. Church, let's pray together. Father God, you are mighty. You are holy. You are loving. We see this in the characteristics of so many ways in which we read your scriptures. But Father, we help us to understand through Jesus Christ, through his works, through his words, through his promises, through everything that he is and has done for us, may we be comforted, may be reassured. May our faith be radically oriented to you and not ourselves. Father, whatever struggles we are going through right now, whatever pain that could really be felt, Lord, may we adjust our eyes upward, that we can walk to you and give you all the glory. Father, you are a glorious God, and we thank you for all that you have done in the past and remembering what you will do as you come back for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.